We are in just a mini series, calling it Greatest Hits of the Bible, just during the month of May. And that gives us the freedom to choose whatever text we want to preach from. And as I said last week, the entire Bible is a greatest hit. So there's no text that's not useful for teaching, reproofing, for correcting, for training in righteousness. All of God's word is living and active and beneficial to us. But we're able to shine a spotlight on a few passages during the month of May that we may not otherwise get to. And then during the summer, we're going to spend a few months just doing Psalms, Proverbs, and parables, sort of mixing that up. It should be a fun time this summer. Last week, preached on Isaiah 49, and it was Mother's Day. And actually, this is the passage that came to my mind even before Isaiah 49. Today is Isaiah 55, but it wasn't a great fit for Mother's Day. Isaiah 49 was a better fit for Mother's Day. And so I wanted to come back to Isaiah 55 because I love this passage. And I thought, well, we'll do a double hit in Isaiah. And we did an intro of Isaiah last week. So if you want some of that, get some of the background on Isaiah, you can go to our website under messages. We upload all of the audio, all of my notes, the slides that you see up here. Everything's there. So you can go get that information. I'll touch on it a little bit this morning. But Isaiah was a prophet about 700 years before Jesus came and prophesied of the coming Messiah. Some of the most detailed prophecy about Jesus is found in the book of Isaiah. Also prophesied Israel's God's displeasure with Israel, the discipline of Israel, but also all of Israel's enemies. They were all getting it, and it was bad news. But there's also great news in Isaiah. Like half of the book, the first half is bad news mostly, and the second half of the book is good news mostly. And but we'll get to that. But this morning, it's kind of a pre-Memorial Day message. As we look forward to Memorial Day, this message really focuses on feasting with God, but it's also on remembering. And it dawned on me, that's really what we do on Memorial Day weekend. We feast, we cook out, we grill out, we have friends and family over, but we remember as well those who have given their lives for our freedom, which is such a gospel application. As American citizens, we're grateful for that. But in the very real way, as many of us know, we relate that to what Jesus has done for us. But it's feasting and remembering. And so I thought I'd just start the message off. You know, there is a theme of feasting all throughout the Bible. You may or may not be familiar with that, but starts in the garden. Adam and Eve are put in the garden, and God is talking about fruit from the tree, what they can eat, what they can't eat, but he's already talking about eating. But I was curious, when is the first mention of a meal, like where a sit-down meal happens? And it was Abraham and Sarah. They had three visitors that came, and we think it was a Christophany. A Christophany is when it's a pre-incarnate Jesus, the Son of God, who comes in the Old Testament. There are several spots in the Old Testament where that happens. We don't know for sure, but we think that's what happened. It was probably Jesus with two angels visiting Abraham and Sarah, and this is when they were coming to say that they're going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And so that whole conversation takes place. But that's the first time in the Bible that we see a meal. And isn't it interesting that it's a meal with God, with Jesus, the first meal? That was about 2000 BC, if you're curious. Sometimes timeline helps us. The next real meal situation that we see is Passover. Right before God is going to rescue Israel from Egypt, he tells them the night before, here's what you need to do. And you know the story, put the blood of the lamb on your doorpost, and so you have this Passover meal, and God institutes Passover. That was 1500 BC in Exodus 12. And then Exodus 24, there's this interesting, I don't know how many of y'all are familiar with this, but it is an interesting story. But Moses and Nadab and Abihu and Aaron, who Nadab and Abihu were Aaron's boys. Aaron was Moses' brother. They were priests for Israel. And 70 elders went up on Mount Sinai. And the scripture says that they saw God and they ate and drank with God. Isn't that amazing? And this is like God the Father who, he said, you can't see me. I have to hide you in the cleft of the rock so that you're not destroyed by seeing my face. But here it says that they saw God and they ate and drank. So there's this story of Moses, Aaron, and the 70 elders on Mount Sinai. And then in Leviticus 23, God prescribes these ways of Israel remembering his faithfulness to them. And what is it? It's feasts that God prescribes, feasting to remember him. There's the messianic banquet in Isaiah 25, which I think I'm going to reference. I'll reference that in a minute. But it's a picture of heaven. It's a picture of the wedding supper of the Lamb 700 years before Jesus even comes. It's a description of where we're going, but it's this feast that's just unbelievable and something to look forward to. And then there's the parable of the great feast. Jesus tells this parable in Matthew 22 and Luke 14, where it's this guy's having a feast, a banquet, and he goes out and he invites all his friends, all his business partners and associates and family, and everybody has excuses. Oh, I can't come. I'm too busy. You know, that's not going to work for my schedule. And he says, well, then go out in the highways and byways. Go get the outcasts, the overlooked, the misfits, the unfits, the homeless, the addicts. Go get everybody else and bring them in. And that's what Jesus has done with us. That's really who he came for. So it was a good picture, this parable of the great feast. It's such a great story. And that's us. That's us. And then the Last Supper, obviously, in all of the Gospels, talks about Jesus having a meal with his disciples, an intimate time before he went to the cross. And then Revelation 19, at the end of the book, the end of the Bible, the marriage supper of the Lamb, this great feast that we're all moving towards. And it's going to be something that we can't even fathom. But I just go through this so that we can see that there is a thread woven all throughout Scripture of feasting and remembering and rejoicing. When you think about any time there's a celebration, that's what we're doing today. We're celebrating some birthdays with food and drink. And there's joyful laughter and fun. And that's what a lot of people don't think of relationship with God in that context. But God throws the best parties, the biggest parties. You know, Jesus's first miracle was changing water into wine. And he knows how to party. The Bible says that Jesus, the Son of Man, came eating and drinking. He was accused of being a drunkard and a glutton because he was at so many parties. But that's Jesus. He was joyful and he was sharing his joy with us. But there's a celebration of feasting. Feasting represents celebration. It's representative of the celebration of what? Of the goodness of God. We know the greatness of God, and every other religion kind of gets this picture of the greatness of God, the holiness of God, and it's like this. But Christianity, God is like this, open arms saying, come, have a seat at the table. And I think the next slide has this scripture, Psalm 36, 5 through 9. Your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the highest mountains, your justice like the great deep. You, Lord, preserve both people and animals. He's our provider. He's our sustainer. Everything comes from his hand. How priceless is your unfailing love, oh God, unfailing love. We fail, but he does not fail. He covers our failures with his unfailing love. People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. We read that as our opening scripture. Psalm 34, verse 8 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. So that's a reminder for us. There's so many verses of scripture that capture this, but here's one that just shows us of God's goodness in inviting us to his feast and to his table where there's fellowship and communion. So as we move into Isaiah, and I'm going to move towards the text, Isaiah 55, but a little bit of context. I referenced this earlier, Isaiah 25, which is this foreshadowing the messianic banquet. But I want to read some of this scripture. It says this. This is a prophecy of God's provision. I touched on that a minute ago, the big picture for Isaiah. But you see, the first half of Isaiah is mostly bad news. The second half is mostly good news. So moving into Isaiah 25, says this. I think you can go to the next slide. There we go. Come all you who are thirsty. Let's see. No. Oh, maybe I don't have it in here. Do you see an Isaiah 25 slide? No. Okay. 55. No, 55 is next. So yeah, you can back up to the previous one. So it's not, so I'm not reading 25 and you're seeing 55. There we go. All right. So here's 25, prophecy of provision. Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you and praise your name. For in perfect faithfulness, you have done wonderful things, things planned long ago. You have made the city a heap of rubble, the fortified town a ruin, the foreigner's stronghold a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. What he's saying is, he's talking about the city of man, could be Babylon. He's talking about all of our enemies. You've made them a heap of rubble. This is Isaiah 25. And then he says, on this mountain, the mountain of God, Mount Zion, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He's destroying the separation between God and man. And listen to this. On this mountain, he will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all our faces. You've heard that before, right? Revelation 21 references Isaiah 25. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. He's going to take away all of our shame, all of our mess, our tears, our shame, all of it's going to be wiped away. The Lord has spoken. In that day, they will say, surely this is our God. We trusted in him. And what did he do as a result of us trusting it? He saved us. That's what it says. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. So that's sort of a leading into Isaiah 55. That's Isaiah 25. It's a prophecy of God's provision. And then in Isaiah 55, we get to this provision that God is talking about through Isaiah. And here's the text for today. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Isn't that interesting? Come buy what you want. I know you don't have any money. There's no cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me and eat what is good and you will delight in the richest affair. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. Come to me. That you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. We baptized little baby Abigail last week. She was 6 months old, and we talked about baptism. We've talked about some traditions believe that baptism is a sign of God's covenant promises, which is our perspective. It's an ongoing from circumcision in the Old Testament, but it's a sign of God's faithfulness. And then we look to that child to grow up and give a profession of faith to affirm and confirm their baptism. Other traditions believe that you have a profession of faith and then you become baptized. Either way, talking about God's covenant promises, that he says, my covenants will not fail. My covenant with Abraham, with David, with Jeremiah will not fail. I am the faithful God. I will keep my promises. So he says, come to me that you may live, and I will hold you within my covenant promises. I'll just touch on where he says, why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? He's saying there are so many other things in this world and in this life that are tempting for us to invest ourselves in. to invest our resources, to invest our time, to have our thoughts consumed. He says, those things don't satisfy. Don't do that. Come to me. You can buy all you want, and there's no cost, but there's deep satisfaction. And here's the deal. All this was a foreshadowing and a prophecy paving the way for Jesus 700 years later. That's who Isaiah is talking about. All these things are going to find their fruitfulness and their, what's the word I'm looking for? Their fulfillment in Jesus. He's the fulfillment of every picture of feasting throughout the Bible. Every single picture. That's why we said earlier, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. Every feast is a fulfillment of Jesus. In John 10, verse 10, he said, I came to give you life, but not only that, to give you life to the full, abundant life, life that you can't even imagine. I came that you might have life, that you might have joy. So that's Jesus. And his invitation is what we see in Isaiah 55, verse 3, where it says, give ear and come to me. Here's three verses that say this. Jesus' invitation is to come. He says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. He's talking about spiritual hunger and thirst. We all have a spiritual hunger and thirst. And one of the dangers of this life, and I think today it's maybe more dangerous than ever before because we have so much temptation of distraction. It all comes through our phone. But we can live life with short-term satisfaction, from short-term satisfaction to the next, to the next, to the next, to the next. We get to the end of our life and we've had short-term satisfactions, and the enemy has distracted us from the deepest well that there is of deep, satisfying quenching of thirst and satisfaction of hunger, which is Jesus. All these other things, not saying they're not satisfying, but they're not what we were created for. And they don't ultimately satisfy. I may have used the illustration a week or two ago, but it's like drinking salt water. You know, when you're super thirsty, the water, it tastes good, but it just makes you thirstier and thirstier and thirstier. And it will never satisfy. Jesus satisfies. He says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes will never be thirsty. John 14, 6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is what differentiates Jesus and Christianity from every world religion. It's Jesus is offered to everybody. But he is the way. He is the gate to the Father. So he's still saying, come, but he is the way. He is the way to come to the Father. And then Matthew 11, 28, many of us are familiar with this passage where he says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Many of us in this room just need rest. And if you're like me, I think for the last 30 years, I've been saying, as soon as we get over this season, we're going to be able to rest. As soon as we get over this season, we're going to be able to rest. I know you can relate to that. We're getting ready to go to Florida for 2 weeks, and we're going, oh, good, we'll be able to rest. But we're staying with my parents for a week. I love my parents. They feel the same way when they come here. But it is going to be great. But we think that there's going to be rest around the corner. Our rest is found in Jesus. It's not in our circumstances. It's found in Jesus. So even more, Jesus is the feast. He is the feast. He doesn't only invite us to the feast. He is the feast, which is why he says in John 6, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. Now that, you know, when Jesus shared this with the crowds that were following him, he said this, and it says that everybody left. Because they're like, that is whacked out. What in the world is he talking about? But the disciples didn't go anywhere. And he says, are you guys going to leave too? And you remember what Peter said? Lord, to whom shall we go? Peter was saying, if we could, we would. Because that was crazy. But we know that you alone have the words of eternal life. We know that you're God. We know that you're the Son of God. And we can't go. We're here. We don't know how to process that. We don't know what to do with that, but we're here. And oftentimes, many of us, we're in the same boat. There's a lot of stuff that goes on in our lives. And we go, God, if I could leave, if I could run, I would. Because I don't know how to deal with this. I don't know what to do with this situation. But he has embedded his Holy Spirit in you that keeps you. His covenant promises secure you. You don't secure yourself in relationship with God. He's the one that holds you. So you can't go anywhere. There are going to be times that you want to run. And you may go, but it's like a fish on a line. He's letting you go until you get tired. Then he'll reel you back in. To whom shall we go? But Jesus is the feast. We have to take part of him. We have to have him in us. Every day we have to go, Jesus, please come. Send your Spirit. Fill me up. I have nothing. I need you. And at the Last Supper, Matthew 26, 26, at the Last Supper, Jesus says, it says this, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and gave to his disciples, saying, take and eat, this is my body. And he did the same with the cup of wine. Take and drink. This is representative of my blood shed for you. So here's the question. Are you hungry? Are you thirsty? The buffet tables and the bars of this world will never satisfy. We think they will, but they won't. We get super full or we get completely intoxicated, messy. We feel it the next morning. But they're not going to satisfy the hunger and the depth that's deep in our soul. Only Jesus can do that. He's the only one to satisfy where it matters most. I just saw yesterday an interview with Ryan Lochte. Anybody see that? Olympic gold medal swimmer, University of Florida grad. I think he has the third most gold medals maybe ever. Is it just swimming or all, you know, I don't know. But I shared a couple of months ago about Scott Hamilton. Some of you remember that story. Scott Hamilton, the ice skater, the figure skater, talked about after he came to faith in Christ, and I think he maybe has the most gold medals with ice skating or at the top. And he said after he came to faith, he had a whole new perspective on his gold medals. And we were preaching in Philippians 3 where Paul says, nothing compares to Jesus. Basically, I consider everything else a loss. I consider it all trash, garbage, dung compared to Jesus. And Scott Hamilton said, after I came to faith, all my gold medals were worthless. He said, in fact, I resented them because they told me that there would be satisfaction in the gold medals, and there wasn't. So he said, I keep my gold medals in my underwear drawer, at the bottom of my underwear drawer. Well, Ryan Lochte, I heard his interview. He recently came to faith, and they asked him the same question. You know where he keeps his gold medals? In his sock drawer. Isn't that crazy? He was hungry. He was thirsty. He was seeking satisfaction in all these places. And he said, it just doesn't satisfy. I thought all the gold medals would. Nothing did. So I'm going to finish this up with a story. Micah's not in the room. And he would love hearing the story if he was. But when Micah was, our 16-year-old son is going to be a junior in high school. I think we have a visual here coming up. So this is Micah, his first day of kindergarten. And this is Micah and Grace. Look at them. Are they so cute? So when Micah started kindergarten, at Sugar Hill Elementary. It was a huge deal, obviously. If you've been there, you know. As we prepped him, we explained that even though we would pack him a lunch every day, if he ever wanted anything in the cafeteria, all he would need to do is show whatever he wanted to the lunch lady, tell her his name, and it would be paid for. We explained that mommy and daddy were giving money to the school so that he could buy stuff without using money. He had an account. He could go get whatever he wanted. He never felt comfortable with the process, so he just avoided buying anything in the cafeteria until one day, 3 months into the school year, he really wanted chocolate milk. He must have still been intimidated because instead of bringing the chocolate milk to the lunch lady, telling her his name and trusting that it would be paid for, he tucked the chocolate milk under his shirt in hopes of avoiding the process altogether. Needless to say, he got busted. The lunch lady was gracious, though. She reminded him that mommy and daddy have already paid for him to have anything he wanted whenever he wanted it. So he showed her the chocolate milk, gave his name, and to his relief, he was sent away with a smile from the lunch lady to his lunch table. As I reflected on that story, I realized that I do the same thing with God. In Christ, we have everything we could possibly ever want or need, but we still try to take things into our own hands. We tuck the chocolate milk under our coat because we just don't trust that God has paid for everything for us and he's invited us, but we don't trust him. We don't believe that he's not only paid our debt, but that he's also filled our account with unlimited resources. So we tuck the chocolate milk under our shirt and do it ourselves. In Isaiah 55, verse 1, God says to us, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk and chocolate milk without money and without price." Our loving Heavenly Father says this to you and me, "Come, child. Come, child, there's no need to steal the milk. My resources are limitless, and everything I have, I give to you. You who have no money, come buy and eat. And yes, even chocolate milk is on the house." So where are you struggling to believe that to be true? Where are you struggling to trust? I struggle to trust that God has given everything that we need and we just come to him. We try to do it ourselves. We try to tuck it under our coat. Just lay ourselves out before God and say, "God, I have need here, but you have said you have provision. Give me faith to believe." So you tell him where you're struggling. Tell him where your need is. And then ask him for the faith to believe. You can't produce that yourself. Faith does not come from us. It comes from God. And we get it by asking. And he'll give that to you as well as everything you need. He'll give you what you need when you need it. Every Sunday when I'm driving in to Elixir, and I'll close with this, I see this sign. Anybody see this sign? "Jesus loves you. Free bread. Free bread. Jesus loves you." And I saw the guy putting it out this morning, and I thought, that's perfect. I'm going to reference that today. Free bread. Jesus loves you. That's the message, and that's good news. I'll close in prayer. Father, thank you that you have given us everything that we need in Christ. And you've told us that, and you've said, "Come, Come to me, bring your sin, bring your shame, bring your guilt, bring your junk, bring your mess, bring your worry, bring your fear. I've covered it. I've taken your pain. I've taken your punishment. I've taken your shame. I've taken your guilt. God, the hardness in our hearts that's keeping us from you, or maybe the hard or difficult or challenging situations that we've had, maybe experiences with faith or church or religion or whatever it is, God, would you address those things? Remove those barriers so that we can come to you and give you everything in response to what you've given to us. Free bread. Jesus loves you. Amen.